Well, good morning. Great to be with you. We are continuing in our study in Genesis. So those of you that are with our class today, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 3, which is the very, very familiar text of Scripture. I have titled the message, it's a real long title, The Fall. So, if you'll turn with me, we will read. I will remind you that this is the Word of God, the living God, and it's the living Word. No other book has words printed on the pages that are alive except the Bible. These words that God gives us are for our direction, therefore they are for our use, and they are to be applied where you are today in your life. And that is the beauty of God's Word. So my prayer is, as we look at this familiar passage, that God will use it in your life to glorify Him. So let's read Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the trees which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. There was an article recently, a couple of weeks ago, front page of the Dallas Morning News. A mother sentenced to life in prison for starving her three kids. Her children, 11, 10, and 5, believed they would die. They were locked in the bathroom where they were starved, beaten. The daughter was sexually abused by the mother's boyfriend. The paper went on to say, when they were rescued, they were emaciated, looking like Holocaust survivors. One juror said he never imagined people could treat children so horribly. A couple of Sunday nights ago, we went to eat at a restaurant after the Sunday night service. We got ready to leave, and my wife Amy noticed her wallet was missing in her purse. We went to the management. Fortunately, they played security, a video system. And there we saw a man and a woman came in, sat behind our chair. The man reached very subtly into Amy's purse, took the wallet, and within 10 minutes they were spending our credit cards. In today's news, we read six American missionaries gunned down. Taliban terrorists have declared they shot and killed a team of missionaries, including six Americans, because they were preaching Christianity. Taliban spokesman told the Associated Press in Pakistan that they killed the foreigners because they were spying for the Americans and preaching Christianity. Why? Why does this happen? Why do people do this? We have planes that crash. Wars, bombings, attacks, cancer, disease, broken homes, flash floods, fires, tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, natural disasters that just wipe out innocent people. What? This doesn't make sense. Why does this happen? How about people who ruin their lives with addictions to prescription medication, illegal drugs, alcohol, pornography, and even Christian lives are ruined? Everyday life is filled with tears, heartache, pain, struggles, worries, and concerns, right? We live in a difficult, tragic situation. Why is life this way? What causes this? There is one answer, and it's in our passage today. It is sin. It is sin. Many, ironically, have no clue about sin. Our Creator must feel, though, it is essential. He must feel it is fundamental to understand, because if you look from the very beginning, the living God first tells us that He creates everything. Then He tells us He created us, the crown jewel of creation. And the very next thing He tells us is sin entered the world. God wants us to know, obviously, that we are not independent, that He created us, that we are not self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-sustaining beings. That's why He starts this book out that way. We are created by God in His image with intelligence and for a relationship with Him, and we are totally dependent on Him. We are not independent. We are not like the Energizer Bunny, where God just makes us and winds us up and we run. That's not it. No, it's not. We owe our Creator everything. We are in debt to our Creator. We are subject to Him and to His laws. Do you see that? That's why God set it up this way. I made creation. I made you. You are dependent on me. And then something tragic happened. Sin. It was catastrophic for mankind. And if you miss this, if you miss the fact that sin entered the world, you miss everything. The problem was the Word of God was not believed. And whenever that happens, there is disobedience to the Creator and the creature by disbelieving, not believing the Word of God, becomes self-reliant, self-centered, self-willed. And as A.W. Pink puts it, the fellowship with God was broken with Adam and Eve, and it breaks with us. The me syndrome sets in. Life becomes all about me. Life becomes about what I want to do. And it becomes about us instead of the way God originally created it, that it is about God. Not only do we need to understand what happened by recognizing that we are in a desperate situation because of sin, that we need reconciliation to our Creator. Not only do we need to understand that, but we need to understand the process and the sequence of the fall, because Satan and his system still uses the same technique on us today. So you and I need to be aware of the enemy and his techniques and his process and how he works today, right? We're going to look at that. I've outlined our passage with 4 points. And these, I think, you can use as the stage of temptation, the four stages of temptation. Number one, verses 1 through 3, is a challenge to the Word of God. Anytime that happens, there's a problem. Anytime a subtle questioning, in an apparent harmless way, doubt creeps in that God's Word really doesn't matter much. I'm going to challenge God's Word. I'm going to question it just a little bit. That's the first stage. And then when that happens, in verses 4 and 5, there is a contradiction. A contradiction to the Word of God. There is a direct attack on God's Word. And you know what happens? We substitute God's Word for Satan's Word. So, there is the challenge. It's subtle. Then there is direct contradiction. And that leads to catastrophe. That's our next point, verse 6. That's sin. That's death. That's separation. And the last point, there are always consequences, verses 7 and 8. Look, this is moral law. This is the way God sets it up. This is the world we live in today. A testimony to the truth of Scripture is the impact of sin on our lives and in our world. We were with some friends a couple of weeks ago, and the husband was telling us, he said, my brother-in-law, my wife's brother, does not believe he's a sinner. He says he's not a sinner. I have people, I've mentioned this before, in our distant family, he has said, I'm not a sinner. People don't even understand sin. That's incredible, isn't it? The impact of the fall and what Satan did to us has so impacted us that we don't even understand sin, and many don't even realize they're sinners. Well, sin has so impacted our world, our minds, and our hearts, and even our emotions, we just don't comprehend it. We don't see how it affects us. And that is scary, isn't it? How many times have you turned the television on or read a book where a preacher was talking about sin? They avoid it. People don't want to talk about sin. But God's Word is clear. God's Word doesn't waver on it. Romans 5 verse 12 says this. Let me read it to you. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. The truth of God. The living Word. And yet people walk around today and say, I'm not a sinner. Sin came into the world through Adam, and that is the key. It's the most basic, fundamental, foundational beliefs that we should know, and that is the doctrine of sin. I've had well-meaning Christians, conservative Christians, they tell me, do not witness by starting with sin. Don't do that. Start with love. And yet you turn to the New Testament and see how our Lord witnessed. He started with sin. How does the Bible open up? The first thing after God tells us He created us is He tells us about sin. The whole Bible is written for us to see and understand sin and realize that we have a need of reconciliation and rescue because of it. And if you don't understand sin, you're not aware of it, you don't see it, then you've lost everything. Everything we see around us is infected by what happened in the garden. It is not a myth. It is a real historic event. It actually happened. So we start with the first point, the challenge of the Word of God. Now the serpent, verse 3, was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. Now this was a real reptile, real animal. Wasn't a dream in Eve's mind. He was one of God's creatures, and at the time, before the fall, he probably came in an upright position. We tend to think of the serpent as a snake as we know it today, but remember, this was before the curse, before God made it to crawl on the ground, and it was probably an extraordinary, beautiful creature that was not threatening in appearance to Adam and Eve. It was just the opposite, probably. It was probably an animal that Satan chose that was very appealing in appearance. It was disarming, this animal. There had to be some attractiveness, or Satan probably wouldn't have picked it as his tool. Satan uses beauty, doesn't he? God looks on the inside. Man looks on the outside. Satan uses beauty. He uses the world system and the devices and the methods for his corruptive, wicked work. And he was doing it here. The word crafty, it says, he was more crafty means intelligent, wise, subtle, clever, devious. Now the animal wasn't this way, but brother, I think it was this way because Satan was talking through this animal, the serpent. This creature of God was being manipulated by Satan, who was of course much higher intelligence and power. He'd entered this animal. Now, obviously, we can read other parts of Scripture and know that sometime after Lucifer's rebellion against God in the heavenlies, sometime after that, all of a sudden, Lucifer, Satan, enters this earth. This is where he comes down. He decides to carry on the rebellion that happened in the heavenlies here on earth. And it obviously happened very soon and early in the beginning of human history, because we see it happened here in the Garden of Eden. Satan came as an intruder, as an outsider into God's creation. We see, continue in verse 1b, and he said to the woman. And notice, he didn't come beating his chest and talking about his power and his strength, but he came in a very cunning, crafty, calculated way, and he starts by not approaching Adam, but he goes to Eve. He doesn't come to the federal head, but he comes through the back door. He enters to Eve, who's supposed to be under Adam's protection and under his authority and his subordinate and his guidance and his leadership, but Satan comes to her and not through him. He assumes, obviously, that if he can deceive Eve, she will have influence over Adam. He separates Eve from under her protector. He comes at her weakest, most vulnerable point, and that's what he does to us. All of us have spiritual protectors, I think. Your parents, godly parents. Don't separate yourself from your godly parents and think they don't know what they're talking about. So we read, he continues, he said, "Indeed, God has said." Notice his first words are very friendly. But he challenges God's word by first taking God's positive invitation to eat of all the trees of the garden. He takes that and he makes it a negative prohibition designed to challenge and question God. Look what he says. "And you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." See how he twists it? Satan jumps in by using this animal, this animal creature of God, and he challenges the fact that God may not wish to really give you the very best. That God really isn't being straight with you. God isn't in as much control of things as you think. and you may have to do a few things yourself. Challenge God and question His goodness. Do you ever find yourself questioning God? Do you ever find yourself wondering if He's really handling your situation as well as He could be? Does He really know what's going on? I don't think He really does. I mean, I'm concerned I've got to do this myself. But notice, Eve didn't agree initially. Initially, she tried to defend the belief. She didn't drive. Problem is, she tried to defend it, but she didn't defend it wholeheartedly. She didn't drive a stake in the ground. Look what she said in verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, she's trying to defend, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Well, guess what? She was being swept off her feet by the deceitfulness of Satan's questioning. He came concerned. "Hey, what's this? You're not able to do this." He came as a caring friend. He was disarming. He was disguised. And this is the way all sin starts. It seeps in slowly. It comes unassuming when you least expect it. You remember how our Lord handled temptation from Satan. He had been fasting 40 days, obviously very weak. 40 days. Mark tells us in chapter 8, verse 33, "But turning around and seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's.'" So when a subtle challenge comes that questions the goodness of God, that questions whether God can handle your situation, do you flirt with it or do you flee from it? What are your weakest areas? That is the door that Satan comes through. Your weakest areas at the weakest times, identify them. Strengthen them. Be aware of the enemy. He baits you by coming as an attractive disguise. He does not come in a red suit and a tail and a pitchfork. At first it seems harmless. And in fact, maybe he's coming, it looks like he's coming to benefit you and to help you. One thing we need to remember is to never ever challenge or question what God has said. You got to know what He said too, right? You and I don't have the ability to judge whether God's Word is best for us or not. We accept it. Don't fall into the trap of ignoring what God commands, thinking you know better. Don't think God doesn't tell the truth. Commit to honor God. Commit to uphold His words. Commit to obey what He asks of you. And that's where Eve starts thinking when she questions God's goodness and His generosity. Maybe He's too narrow. Maybe He's too strict. Maybe He's left something out that would be okay for me because He's not paying attention. John MacArthur puts it this way: as soon as one does not completely and unreservedly and wholeheartedly trust in the wisdom and absolute goodness of God, as soon as one does not believe that the purposes and the commands of God are for our best and for our highest joy, sin enters your heart. Eve had moved away from God, and she'd moved towards Satan. And if we challenge and question God's Word, that's where it leads. That's where it leads. And the next thing that happens, verses 4 and 5, is there is a contradiction. A direct attack and an assault on the Word of God, where there is a substitution. God's word substituted by Satan's word. That's what happens. The serpent, verse 4, said to the woman, "You surely will not die." So once there's a little bit of comfort with evil, a little bit of relaxation and association with wickedness, a little discounting of the word of God, we fall further. It's a slippery slope. Satan's word becomes more important to her than God's word. And listen, you may not think it's Satan. You may think it's you or a friend. But if it contradicts the word of God, it is Satan. Let me stop here and say, you cannot hang around and spend a lot of time with non-Christians and not be affected. You become comfortable. You become accepting. And little by little, it will cause you harm. I'm not saying you can't be friends with them. Your best friends, your deepest associations cannot be non-believers. Well, Satan had undoubtedly built a comfortable relationship with Eve. She wasn't concerned. He had made her feel comfortable. There was just some trust and contentment. And then he drops the blackest lie of all of human history. You surely will not die. Satan is the opposite of God, right? He wants the opposite. Satan wants us to think we don't have to pay for our sin. Satan makes a direct attack on the Word of God and a direct contradiction. And that is the problem of our society today. It's the same thing. The world doesn't think you can trust the Word of God. Maybe a little bit, but not totally. In fact, the world ignores the Word of God. They laugh at the Word of God, right? So the first lie of the Bible, the world says, is that there will not be judgment. Don't worry about it. God wants you happy. God wouldn't judge us. In fact, Satan and the world contradict the Word of God without you realizing it many times. And one of the most prevalent ways is that they say they believe the Word of God, but they alter it. They either delete from it or they add to it. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Catholics will all tell you they believe in the Bible and Jesus, don't they? They all say that. But when you ask them, is it faith alone in Jesus Christ that saves you? They will all disagree. The most damaging thing that can happen to the church and those are those who come looking like the real thing, but they delete and alter the Word of God subtly. And when you drill down, to what they really believe, it is counterfeit. Never add or delete from the Word of God, because when you do that, you substitute God's Word with Satan's Word, and you're to flee, and we are to flee from anyone that does that. But Satan adds more salt to the wound, not only by contradicting God's Word, but look what he does now. He attacks. He has the gall to attack God himself. Look at verse 5. For God knows. Let me tell you what God's thinking. He's saying, for God knows that in the day you eat from your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You know what? God's word and what it says is a matter of life and death. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants something that is totally contrary to God. Here's how Satan twists things. There's no way that the fruit of the forbidden tree is negative. It won't kill you. Not only that, the fruit is a positive because it's going to make you like God. So Satan is effectively saying God isn't fair. How many times do we assess God by whether He's fair or not? That's not fair. He would let you eat of one tree? Why wouldn't He let you eat of one tree? Satan's angle is to make us think that God's holding back the best. There's no way that Adam and Eve were capable of being like God, knowing good and evil. There was no way. That is a lie. That is a direct contradiction to the Word of God. Why is Satan doing this? Why is this happening? He is doing this to protect his own interest. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about Eve. He doesn't care about the human race. He is trying to protect his own interest. And so, there is distrust in the Word of God. There is contradiction. Someone has said doubt. Listen, doubt is the father of sin. Because when you doubt, you start distrusting the Word of God. And when we distrust God and doubt Him, we contradict His Word. You know what? God has the best in mind for you. He knows what works best. He knows the abundant life. He made us. He created us. And we begin to think that His ways are not the most excellent for us. We are really substituting His Word for Satan's Word. And that is the contradiction. So, this is what happens. Eve moves from following the Lord and being motivated to please Him. Look at this. To being motivated by her own self-fulfillment, self-satisfaction, self-interest. You know what? If you're making decisions for self, you need to check what you're doing. If you're living for self, you need to check. Because that leads to our third point, and that's the catastrophe, that's sin. Let me ask you a question. Many years ago, I sat in my driveway with a man from this church. Came to pick me up. We went down to the Union Gospel Mission. He led the singing. I taught. We came back. He opened up to talk to me about how disappointed he was and crushed that he was that his brother-in-law left his wife's sister for another woman. Within 5 years, this same man who attended our church did the exact same thing. Left his wife for another woman. Elders talked to him. Couldn't get out of it. Wouldn't repent. How can this happen? It starts by believing the lie that there's no penalty or consequence for sin. You rationalize by challenging God's Word, then contradicting His Word and thinking that you can satisfy self and there not be a judgment. The evil woman in Proverbs uses the same technique. It won't matter, she says. We won't get caught. Nobody will know. Proverbs 7, verse 18 says this. She's talking, the evil woman. Come, let us drink and fill our love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. Don't worry about it. That is the lie from Satan. It will cost you dearly. All sin will lead to catastrophe. Later in that chapter, you know what Solomon says? Until an arrow pierces through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare, this man does not know that it will cost him his life. Men, you cannot flirt with pornography. It is the cocaine of the mind. It will lead to catastrophe in your life. Men fail morally because of what they've done in their minds continually. I read in the newspaper yesterday, Mark Hurd, he was at Baylor with me, CEO of Hewlett-Packard. Chief executive officer resigns after an investigation found he had a personal relationship with a female contractor who received numerous inappropriate payments from the company. Challenging God's Word leads to contradicting God's Word, which is listening to Satan and his evil system instead of God. And then the physical and emotional appetites take over
and there is catastrophe in your life.
Look at verse 6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. And she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now I want you to notice there's three different approaches that Satan used in his temptation. And I also want you to notice this. Satan's methods are to use the external to get to the internal. You see that? He waves the external. God, on the other hand, starts with the heart. He starts with the internal and changes a person from within. And once God works in a man's life, we see a change in the outward actions. But Satan can only start with the external. In other words, he appeals and tempts through the bodily senses and appetites. Make note of that. Satan knows how to dress up things in this world and lure you. So there's this threefold approach to capture and snare Eve. We studied it back in 1 John. Let me read it to you because of time. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's the desire to indulge. The lust of the eyes, the desire to possess. The boastful pride of life, the desire to impress, is not from the Father. It is from the world. And these are the same three approaches that Satan used on Eve. They are the same approaches that Satan used when he tried to tempt our Lord. Look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the desire to indulge. And it was a delight to the eyes, the desire to possess. And finally, the tree was desirable to make one wise, the desire to impress. All those... sin falls into those categories, doesn't it? So check yourself right now by asking, am I driven by the external? Do I live for my bodily senses and appetites? Am I religious on the outside, but living maybe to indulge, possess, and impress on the inside? The entire system, the evil system in place in this world is governed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, and those are the three traps, the three snares. One of my good friends always says, if you buy the world, you will get the world. Don't ever buy the world. So if you look long enough and you dwell on and think about the forbidden fruit or any sin, you will eat it. And that is what happened to Eve. Look, 6b. She took from its fruit and ate. She gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. Men don't commit adultery without doing it 1,000 times in their mind. Lingering and focusing on evil will lead to sin, listen, without hesitation. Eve was gradually drawn into sin, but once it was conceived in her heart, it happened quickly. She saw, she took and ate, she gave, he took and he ate. Boom, 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 boom. Apparently, there was no hesitation with Adam either. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy that Adam was not deceived. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. In other words, it was open rebellion with Adam. He knew better. Eve maybe thought she was helping herself or helping her husband, but Adam wasn't deceived. He didn't go through the deception process with Eve. He wasn't there being deceived by Satan. Adam simply didn't believe the word of God. He didn't listen. He didn't obey the warning, open revolt and disobedience. And so we see the headship of Adam at work. And when Eve ate, nothing happened. Nowhere in Scripture do we see when she ate. But when Adam ate, the entire race was plunged into sin and misery. Adam was led instead of leading. And after disobedience, and after not believing God's word, and after ignoring the fact that God's word is always for our best, there is the catastrophic event of sin. It enters the world with us, and there are always, our last point, consequences. Let's finish up. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Why? What did they see? What did they see? They saw evil. Just as Satan said, your eyes are going to be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. But that was only a half-truth. And the half-truths are the worst. Satan told them they would gain something, but he didn't tell them what they'd lose. He didn't tell them what the cost would be. He didn't tell them that the wages of sin are death. They would die spiritually immediately, right? Physical death came later, came eventually. And the evil they saw was their wickedness. And as soon as Adam ate their fruit, you can imagine when he took that fruit, that the animals all began to run away and hide for protection. And maybe the birds in the trees flew away and the lions began to roar and the bees began to sting and the flies began to be bothersome. And the beasts and all of creation became restless. And the change in Adam and Eve must have been huge. And the Bible says, and they knew they were naked. Obviously, they became aware of guilt and evil, knowing their sinful conditions. And they made an attempt. They made an attempt to cover it up. That's proof of it. All of creation was transformed. Sin entered. Adam and Eve were sinful now. And you've got to think they were scared. And they were embarrassed. And they were extremely fearful of God. And they tried to cover up this guilt and this shame and this embarrassment with what? Look, it says, and they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves loin coverings. This is a weak attempt to cover their humility and shame. They must have been mortified. They knew they were naked. And the glory of holiness was gone. And many times we try to hide our sin, don't we? We ignore it. We sweep it under the rug. We hide it. This is what everyone's done since the fall. We've been trying to cover our guilt by the fig leaves of good deeds and going to church and religious activities. But you know what? You cannot cover it by human means. Man knows he needs a covering. He needs an atonement for sin. But there is nothing within you that can remove your sin and your guilt and your shame and your spiritual death from the first Adam except God's divine gift of the second Adam. And the second Adam, in symbolism, hung naked on a cross, bearing the sin of all who would believe. And he took our sins, and he did it by bearing the shame and humility of dying on the cross, a horrific death, and carrying the sins of all believers as a perfect substitute. And obviously, their attempt, Adam and Eve, to cover up their sin didn't work. It never works. Because look what happened when the Lord approached. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Not only are the consequences eventually physical death, guilt, fear, and shame, but helplessness, and guess what? Separation from God. They're separated from God. They're separated from His presence and from His continual fellowship that they had. Instead of running to God and confessing their sins, now they realize they're sinful. He was holy. They have a sense now of God's moral law. And can you imagine, in your mind, the fear, the utter terror that came over Adam and Eve when God was approaching them. You can run, but you cannot hide. Listen, your sin will always, always find you out. Always. Now we see why the Bible is ignored so much. It exposes sin. It brings us closer to God and His ways. But the world and men don't want to be in God's presence, do they? They don't want to be exposed. They'd rather hide with every other excuse than be exposed to their sin. The incredible, awesome fellowship that Adam and Eve once enjoyed is beyond our comprehension. But it was lost. And sin was ushered in. And now, the sorrow and the misery and the heartache and the pain and on is what characterizes our day today. Sin is destructive. It is devastating. And it always starts by challenging God's Word.
subtle questioning, then a contradiction, a direct attack where you substitute what God says for what Satan says, that leads to sin and then consequences. May God remind us today of the danger of sin. You know, Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley, you know what she said? She was talking to John about sin, and she said this: whatever weakens your reason, okay? Whatever impairs the tenderness of your conscience, whatever obscures your sense of God, whatever takes away the enjoyment of spiritual things, that to you is sin. That to you is sin. And the Bible and our Lord is telling us that the most abundant life, the most blessed life, is that of obedience that walks in fellowship with God. Sin will keep you from that. Sin is the intruder. But God provides the remedy, and He renews the fellowship. Doesn't He? He seeks Adam. He goes after him, and He comes after us. We owe our Creator, we owe our great Redeemer, don't we? To live in obedience, to trust Him and to walk with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth of Scripture. We thank You that You have sent. You have sent in a way for escape, and it is through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Through the seriousness of sin, You, in loving mercy, decided to send Your only Son. That as we trust in Him, and trust in Him alone, that He substitutes for us, He takes the penalty, and now the fellowship and the communion can be with You. Thank You, Father, for that. In Christ's name, amen.